Matthew chapter number 5. We have been in this now a couple of weeks. We started in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Lord is quoting from Psalms 37 and verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Last week we referenced the passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 that our Lord came to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That passage is quoting in part Isaiah 61 and verse 1. But I want you to notice a little bit of different word that's used in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." A.W. Tozer wrote, "The meek man is not a human mouse, afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God has declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything." That is his motto. I must confess to you that this message has not only been difficult to prepare, but it seems like every time I turned this week, the Lord was giving me an opportunity to demonstrate meekness. Now, if you know anything about the word, you know that I didn't have a great week. And it was like the Lord kept saying, "I remember what you're preaching on." I'm like, "I know what I'm preaching on this week." You know, it's like, Even today, my heart is really racing. It's not physically, you understand? You guys get nervous when I start talking about my heart, right? But I believe that God would have for us to really grasp this truth today. And we're going to try to do a quick study of the word meekness in Scripture. And what is God really telling us? And here's what I'd like for us to see. You must yield control to your master every instinct, passion, and desire. Can I say that again? You must yield control to your master every instinct, passion, and desire. Father, you know how weak this flesh is. Lord, you know what I'd like to say this morning and what you have worked in my heart about. And I pray, Lord, that I would be able to communicate the truth of your word. Lord, the rain can be a distraction. We'd pray that you'd hold that off. We pray that our people will just be sensitive to the Spirit of God, because it is he that'll take the word of God and apply it to hearts and lives. And we ask you to work in a special way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We learn that we are totally destitute. We have nothing to offer God. When we come before him, we are empty. We can't, in our own ability, please him. It is he and he alone working through our lives that accomplishes something. Last week we learned, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we realize what our real state is by being poor in spirit, that we're destitute, empty, dependent totally upon God, then it breaks our heart. And God says when that happens, then he can come alongside us. The paraclete, the comforter, can come alongside and teach and exhort and encourage us and help us not to make those same mistakes again, to be totally dependent upon him. Now he brings us to, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does the word meekness mean? Number one, we look at the definition of meekness. If you have those bulletins again, that's on the back there. The word means a mildness of disposition or a gentleness of spirit. A number of writers have written about this particular word. Richard Hester, in his book, The New Testament Bible History, says, modern English uses meek for a passive, spineless, ineffective person. But the Greeks used it for the highest ethical standard. So meekness would be the middle point between excessive anger and concern and excessive anger less and unconcern. So both extremes would be wrong. The meek person would always respond in a proper fashion, always angry at the right time and in the right way, and never angry at the wrong time or the wrong way. It was used also for a wild animal that has been trained so as to obey its every command of its master. Complete control. Blessed is the man who has yielded control to his master over every instinct, passion, or desire. A.T. Robertson says it is a gentleness of strength. Alexander McLaren says meekness, meek endurance, and meek obedience, the accepting of his dealings of whatever complexion they are, and however they may tear or dissolute our hearts, without murmuring, without sulking, without rebellion or resistance, is the deepest concept of the meekness which Christ promises to bless. He goes on and says, the truly meek heart remains unprovoked amidst all provocation. He makes this analogy, it's pretty neat. Most men are like dogs. They answer bark for bark and only make night hideous and themselves hoarse thereby. It's pretty good, but many times that's the way we respond, is it not? So meekness is not weakness. Most people, when they think of meekness, think of a horse. That is, incredible strength under the command of the master. A horse could trample, it can pull heavy weight, it can pull out stumps, it can do all kinds of damage. But when it's placed under the care of a master that has lovingly broke it, it will use all of that power for the master's benefit and not for its own. The Lord says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the definition of meekness. But number two, the display of meekness. We have three specific examples in the Word of God, two with names and one with a generic name. All right, so let's look at those quickly. First, obviously, is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 21 and verse 5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. We don't typically think of a king being meek, but that's what our Lord strikes the balance there. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, yet he submitted himself to his God, God's rules and regulations in his life. He submitted, he always did that which the Father wanted him to do. E. Stanley Jones, in his book, The Christ of the Mount, says, Christ standing before Pilate is a picture of the terrible meek. He could not be bought or bullied, for he wanted nothing. Nothing except to give his life for the very men who were crucifying him. Meekness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Do you long to be like your Savior? If you do, you have to be meek. That's what the Word of God tells us. Have you accepted His free gift that He offered you when they crucified Him? They walked by and said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. I've always in my Bible circled that word and put would not. It had nothing to do with His ability. It wasn't that He could not save Himself. He chose not to do so. Meekness. But the second person we see in Scripture is the man Moses. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." Now that's God saying that about Moses. Now let me ask you a question. Was Moses spineless and passionless? Really? If you think so, you missed the man Moses. Moses was an incredible leader. To walk in before the most powerful man currently on earth in Pharaoh and command that he let God's people go. To lead 2 to 3 million complaining people where they didn't want to go. And as far as no passion, how about the fact that he didn't get to go in the promised land because he let his anger go in the wrong direction? Or what about the time he came down off the mount and he broke the Ten Commandments? He ground the golden calf into powder, strode it over the water, and one man commanded millions of people to drink it, and they did. By the way, that was the right display of anger. So Moses wasn't a passionless person. But when that passion, when all of those strengths and abilities were harnessed before God, God says he is the most meek man on the earth. Meekness. But the third example we see in Scripture is pastors. You say, well, Pastor, are you preaching to yourself? Yes, just bear with me for a few minutes. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 and 25, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Isn't it interesting that there are three pastoral epistles and the word meekness is used in all three of them? God is telling us as pastors, and we have a number of them in the room here this morning, that we're to be meek. I must, as part of my pastoral qualifications, respond to you in meekness. That's an impossible task. Not because you're such bad people, because I am the problem. It's an impossible task apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as part of this message, would you pray for me that I will always respond this way? That's what I'm supposed to do. And I need you to pray that God will give me the strength to do that. And number three, we see the development of meekness. How does meekness come apart in our lives? How do we do that? It's something that we clearly need. We want to be like our Savior. God tells us here that the meek shall inherit the earth. So how do I develop that? I'll give you a number of things, and we'll spend a little bit of time here, but I'll try to move quickly this morning. Number one, or letter A, it comes by salvation. Now, follow me here for just a minute. Now, Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament says the Christian meekness is based on humility, which is not a natural quality, but an outgrowth of a renewed nature. Psalms 149 and verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." What does that mean? It almost sounds like, well, I need the element of meekness in order to be saved. Well, that's true, because we have to humble ourselves as a child in order to be saved. So there is a sense in which I do have to submit myself to that. Is this word referring to salvation like we think of, or is it saving them from some calamity? Actually, the Hebrew word can mean both. But we'll see as a little bit that this characteristic is not going to come unless we do know Christ as our Savior. Because letter B, or number two, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Finch, in his book, The Beatitudes of Jesus, says, "It is rather meekness. It is rather an expression of the life of Christ through the power of the Spirit of Christ." So as the Spirit of God is able to work in my life, it is an expression of that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, interesting, in this particular verse, you would automatically be drawn to the word meekness because, hello, that's what we're studying. Actually, in this verse, the word gentleness is the word we're looking at. Meekness is a little bit of a different word here, though both of them have that idea. Rather than working at it, surrender to God's work in your life, and He, the Holy Spirit, will produce it as part of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that we don't go out there and go, oh, today I'm going to produce an apple. Out comes an apple. That doesn't happen that way. What does John 15 tell us? He's the vine, I'm the branch. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without him, God, we can do nothing. It doesn't say you can produce a little bitty tiny fruit, or you can produce one apple on the big giant tree, but if you let God do it, he's going to produce a bunch of them. He says nothing. Nothing. You're like, well, I can think of some time when I did some things without God's power and I produced some fruit. Whose fruit? Based upon Scripture, I can tell you that that stuff that you think you produced is going to be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. It's not that which is eternal. We can conjure up things in our flesh, but that's worthless. So, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Number three, or letter C, we are to seek it. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Are you seeking meekness? Are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to bridle you? That's a tough question, isn't it? I mean, that means sometimes I'm going to have to walk around like this. Right? Do we like that? Do you? I don't know. We don't like that. I don't doubt you would. But God is saying, look, you need to let the Word of God grab a hold of you and control you. So I can't do what I want to do. That means I can't respond to that person in line like I'd like to respond to them. Right? I can't respond to my children like I'd like to respond to them. Or to my mate. Or to my coworker. Are you filling the blank? Because the Spirit of God is saying, if we will allow Him, whoa, 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 whoa. Have you asked God for help in this area? Number four, it, meekness, demonstrates our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth. Let me read a number of verses to you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Paul says to the Corinthian church. Blessed are the strong who can hold their own, says the world. Blessed are the meek, says Christ. Are you growing spiritually? Is that demonstrated by meekness in your life? Would others characterize your life as one of meekness? Would they say that person is under the complete control of the Spirit of God? They don't react in the flesh. Wow. Ask your coworkers or your family that question. They probably know how you're reacting. Letter E. It is a means of soul winning. It's a means of soul winning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this: likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste lifestyle, your conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So that meekness is a part of the opportunity to win others to Christ. In the context here, it's specifically talking about the husbands of those wives. And it's a powerful enough thing that the Bible says when they can't be won by the word, they'll be won by your conversation. But later in that passage, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That sounds like an opportunity to share Christ with people, doesn't it? How do we do that? With meekness and fear. So meekness in our lives gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with people. That's a powerful thing. The way you respond to those who do not know Christ may and probably will greatly influence them for the gospel. Some of us have missed opportunities to win people to Christ because of the way we have responded to them. If you're frustrated with someone at the restaurant and you say to the waitress, either fix our food or we're leaving. By the way, do you know Jesus as your Savior? We don't do that, do we? Because we know better. You say, well, they're not doing my meal right. Okay. So in the big picture of eternity, does it really matter? It doesn't. I've shared with you before that we've, as a result of a friend doing this with me, have begun to ask our waitresses specifically, hey, we're going to pray for our food. Is there something specific we can pray with you about? It has been amazing to us how many opportunities we've had as a result of that. Thursday afternoon, Mike and Haki and my wife and I went out for lunch and had a great time with them, just getting a report on what's happening and what's going on in their lives. And we did that with our waitress. I said to her, ma'am, we're just about to pray for our food. Is there something we can specifically pray with you about? She looked at me and she said, yeah, my dad just died. Can you pray with me about that? What an open door to be able to share Christ with people. The way we respond to them. Letter F. It is how we respond to Scripture. James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So when you approach the Word of God, how do you approach it? Whether privately or publicly. Privately in your own time with God, publicly in a service like this. Do you approach it with the attitude of, God, I have no desires, no passions, nothing on my own. Whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to allow the Word of God to change us. Not we change the Word of God. I can tell you there's been passages where I've come to and I think I know what that means. But I hope it doesn't. Because if it does, I'm in big trouble. And so I'll go looking it up and I'm like, that's what I thought it meant. Now we can change it, quote unquote. We can't really, you understand. God's word settled in heaven. They can do all the changing they want. They're still going to give an account to the real word. But it doesn't, we can change it, but it's supposed to be changing us. So when I come to the mirror of the word of God, I'm supposed to go, whoa, my life doesn't match up with that, so therefore I get in line with it. How do you respond to the preaching of the word of God? Do you willingly submit to the word when it's preached? When it's taught in Sunday school? When you listen to it on the radio? When you open it in the morning? When you have family devotions? Whatever time it may be. When is the last time you made a change in your life as a result of the word working in you? When's the last time you made a change in your life as a result of the word working in you? Notice I didn't say when's the last time you were convicted. When did you actually change? Can I encourage you, folk? If you can't remember the time, it's been way too long. Because it's not the fact that we're saying, well, you know what? It's been months, but I probably really don't need it anyway. Do you really believe that? You believe your life is so well in line already that you don't need the correction of the Word of God? I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, that's not true. We constantly need to be corrected in attitudes and actions and so forth. Number four, the dividend of meekness. What does it say here? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hey, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know. Isn't that a confident? That's great, isn't it? There is a variety of things it could mean. Right? Here's what we know from Scripture. We know according to Scripture, Matthew 25, 45 through 47, 25, 21 through 23, Luke 19, 17 through 19, that those of us that respond well on earth and be faithful to the talents that God has given us, God's going to give us other talents, and in a couple of passages, cities in relation to that. We will rule and reign with Him. Is He referring to that? He could be. Is He referring to the fact that if you're meek, you're going to currently inherit the world and all the billions of dollars that flow with it? Well, we have a lot of Scripture that tells us that's not what it means, right? Because Jesus died without a place to put His head. So certainly is not referring to temporal riches. But whatever it means, and you can go study for yourself because you're going to get a wide variety of opinions. Whatever it means, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. Vincent said again, the meekness of the Christian springs from a sense of the inferiority of the creature to the Creator, and especially of the sinful creature to the holy Creator. Unless these three verses, the first three here, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, become actual, we really make them a part of our lives, then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount becomes impossible. These are foundational to everything else he says. Because in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I've said this before, there are some radical things in here. There are some things that's like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. Are you really saying that? Let's see, if we've already got this settled, I'm completely destitute before Him. I have nothing to offer Him. I am totally dependent upon Him. And that has broken my heart. And the Spirit of God has come alongside of me, and He's encouraged me, and He's shaped me, and He's taught me how to do it better. And now I am under His complete control, my passions, my desires, my everything. Then when He makes a radical statement later in the sermon, it's no big deal because I've already dealt with that. It doesn't matter because it's not my will anyway. It's His will. One author said it this way, to sum up, The renounced in spirit, the poor in spirit, gain the kingdom of heaven. The mourners gain the kingdom of inner comfort. The meek gain the earth. So the world above, the world within, and the world around belongs to this man. Wanting nothing, he inherits the world. That's a powerful statement. Are you willing to genuinely examine yourself? Have I yielded control to the master, every instinct, every passion, every desire? I've had many a person stand in my office and say to me, "Well, Pastor, I know I reacted that way, but that's just the way I am." That would be instinct. I know that's the way you are. You're a sinner. You have anger issues, not because that's just the way you are. You have anger issues because you're a sinner. That's why you have them. You have a short temper because you're a sinner. You have a bad mouth because you're a sinner. Those are all your instincts. And God says, surrender those to me. Let me be in control of them. My passions. That's what fires me up. All of you have them. And they're different. When you strike on it, you know it. That person gets real excited. Their voice hits a different level and they start really talking about it. Pastor Caleb's already gotten on to me. Can you believe early on staff member already jumping on his path? I don't know about these staff members, but apparently I scheduled VBS this week and it's the start of the World Cup. I mean, what was I thinking, right? I mean, come on. You got to be kidding me, you know? Who knew he was a great soccer fan? I mean, yeah, whatever. He can tape it or something, you know? If he misses Friday night because he's sick, we're going to know something. I'm just saying up front, okay? I must say in that you guys know my passion is football. I love it. You get me talking about it? Great. But am I willing to surrender those passions to him, to my Lord? I should be. What about those desires? But Lord, I wanted this. You fill in the blank. Whatever those desires may be, God says, give them to me. The meek will inherit the earth. Are you genuinely meek? You allow the Spirit of God to work in you, to bridle you as it is in His control? When's the last time you responded to God's conviction? Not just had it, but you actually changed as a result of the Word of God saying that in your life needs correcting. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I need it. Lord, we all need it. Lord, help us to respond in meekness to those who we love, to those who are our enemies, who oppose themselves, as the passage in 2 Timothy tells us, to those who need to be restored. All of these means awkward situations in which I have an opportunity to respond in meekness to people. May you help me to do that, Lord. May you help our people to do that. Would you help them to respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and not resist it, but to let you work. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Just quickly, let me ask you a couple of questions.